If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just chapter 3 for just a moment. I'm going to preach a message to you that I've preached all through the South, or preached it overseas. I've preached it here a number of times, but someone reminded me that I haven't preached this in a long time. You've heard some of these things throughout the years if you're new to us. When I think about 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, verse 17 says that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's liberty. When we think of freedom, and we'll look at it a little bit later in the service, and you'll notice it in John chapter 8, where Jesus speaks to a people about being free from the power of sin. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Is the Spirit of the Lord in your life today? Is He moving through you today? Are you communicating to Him the Spirit? Because the Bible says that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And I think that's really important, because I have a tendency to ask, the first question is are you free? And that's a good question. But is the Spirit of God in you? Is He in you, living, breathing, leading, directing? Is He moving you toward the purpose that God has for you and for me, every one of us? And what I want to suggest to you today, and believe with all my heart, not just a suggestion, I believe we all have the same purpose. There are a lot of people today just trying to find purpose and meaning in life. But we all, in the kingdom of God, share the same purpose. We might share different assignments and giftedness, but we all share the same purpose. Really important. Really, really important, because you can be on assignment and miss purpose. You can be in ministry and miss purpose. You can be in your job and doing what you feel like God's called you to do in those jobs, but miss the purpose of God. Miss what He's designed you for. Missed why He gifted you. When I think about this passage of Scripture, and I see that when the Bible says in 18, and we all, with unveiled face, we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. We are being transformed. We are being transformed into the same image of the glory of the Lord, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. The Lord, the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And this Spirit is moving us from glory to glory. From glory to glory. Not from junk to junk. Not from stuff to stuff. Not from accolade to accolade. Not from promotion to promotion. No, from glory to glory. We also see in Scripture that we are like the sun that shines brighter and brighter until noonday. The Bible says to let your light shine so men may see the good deeds, your good deeds, and glorify the Father who is in heaven. I look at this passage and I say, this is the walk. This is where we're moving toward. We are moving toward Christ's likeness. We are moving to being transformed in the same image, and it's from glory to glory. Better and better. Maybe not for the flesh, maybe not for our comfort, but certainly for our spirit. First, especially for our souls, that we're moving toward Him together. And when this verse became so alive to me, I was 27 years old, pastoring Cottonwood. And when this passage became so real, and I looked at that word and I saw glory, what does that mean? What does it mean to be transformed from glory to glory? God had done a very special work in my life. We've talked about that before. God moved in my life in just a special and unusual and really mysterious ways. And there was a lot of things that God did in my life and in our lives, in our marriage in those years. And there was this transformation taking place. And I think about this verse and I say, that's my life. But I want to share it with you because I think it's your life. That if you're not free today, if there's not freedom flowing from you, if there are some things that are in your life that you're still struggling with, and I'm not talking about a struggle because we all struggle. I'm just talking about you just find yourself just falling all the time. And you can say with me, I'm just in bondage. So I ask, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom from that. And it's the Spirit of the Lord living in you. Because there's this promise of freedom. Because when I want to share this, I believe that this is the purpose that God's. And when you look at it from Genesis to Revelation, you see it laced through Scripture. So I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1, if you would. And I want us to talk about the glory of God. I want us to talk about the glory of God, how it was revealed, how it was rejected, and how it's restored in our lives. We are here for God. We are not here for ourselves. We are not here for our parents. We are not here for our grandparents. We are not here for anyone but God. It's a question that we hear many people ask. Why are we here? What's it all about? What's the purpose? What of it? No, we were created by God for God. That's why Peter said that we are His possession. We're possessed by God. God holds us. God owns us. God has us. And because we were created for Him. And we have purposes in this life. And therefore God wired you, blessed you, gifted you, directed you by the same Spirit of God, the same Lord that we just spoke of just a moment ago. And He's directed you to fulfill His purpose and His purposes for your life. Acts chapter 13 verse 36 says that after David he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, he then fell asleep and was laid among his fathers, and he underwent decay. David served his purposes, the purposes of God, it says. And then when it was finished and when it was done, he fell asleep. He was laid in the grave with his fathers and he underwent decay. It was his life was finished. Let me ask you again, how many of you are alive today? Well, you don't have to raise your hands because that's just crazy, right? Right? We're all alive. We've all got breath. We're breathing right now. Blood is pulsating through our heart and through our whole body today. And what that means is you're alive and therefore you have purpose. Your purpose is not over. It is not over. My purpose in life is not to pastor Cottonwood. It's not even to pastor. My purpose, my overall purpose was not to get married and raise kids and now have grandchildren. That's not the purpose. My assignment is to pastor Cottonwood. My assignment is that, but that's not my ultimate purpose. It's just a platform for the purpose. You were created in the image of God. That's what Genesis 1:27 says. You were created in His image. And an image is a reflection. And it's a reflection of who? It is a reflection of God. And when this first man and this first woman in Genesis chapter 1 were created, they were perfect. They were perfect. They didn't have marital discord. They knew how to love one another. There was no anger. There was no lust. There was no bitterness. There was no greed. They loved one another. And they loved God. And the Bible says, in the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He would say. And what I want to suggest to you, what I want to say to you, what I believe for all these years is that this purpose is to glorify God. It's by my life and your life, living and walking through life, where people say, hey, there is a God. And He's living in her. And He's living in them. And I want that. I mean, wasn't that why God created all of creation? So that it might just point to this God of ours? That it might point to the Almighty God, all created God? Yes! He revealed it by the very way that He created us. To bear the image. To bear the image of God. That's found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. But if you go to Genesis chapter 2, there's a little bit of an instruction. The voice of God speaks. He's created them in the image of God. And actually, he hasn't even, at this point, even created the woman yet. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Isn't that interesting? God has given this beautiful garden. It's got fruit trees. It's got vegetables. It's got everything that they need. It's perfect temperature. It's climate controlled. Okay, that's what it is. It's a perfect place. That's why we call it paradise. That's why we call it Eden. It's a perfect place. And what made it more, even more perfect is that they had the divine nature in them. There was divine. There was the glory of God pouring into their lives and out of their lives. And they were communing with one another, and they were communing with God, because the Bible says that in the cool of the evening, God appeared and God would walk with them, and they would talk and they would fellowship. It was a great life. And yet God in His wisdom and God in His plan and God decided that you and I would be creatures that could choose. So there's trees in the garden, but yet there's one tree called the knowledge of good and evil that they were not to eat from it. And the doctrine of God in that passage was, if you eat from this, you will die. Death will come to you if you do this. And so when we look at the purpose of God to reflect His glory by seeing that we were made in His image, it was also to heed and answer and follow after the voice of God. And that means you trust God. God says it's off limits. We'll believe that and walk in it. And I'm sure they did. We don't know how much time elapsed between 1st and 2nd Genesis and Genesis chapter 3. Certainly they're not having kids yet, according to this. But you look at this passage and it's very clear. You're to reflect me, you're to reflect this glory, and we'll talk more about, you'll see more about this word glory in a few minutes. But you know, God's purpose is revealed. It is to reflect Him. And therefore, whatever you do in this life, whatever you choose to do, I don't think it really makes a whole lot of difference to God. It's just your platform. It's just your place. Yeah, He's gifted you. He's wired you. He has given you certain things to do and certain passions. And by all means, we pursue after that. But listen, if we're pursuing that but not reflecting God, if we're not loving like God loves, compassionate like God is, forgiving like God does, we lose purpose. We lose meaning in life. If you thought that your purpose was to have a great job and make money, you come to the end of your life and you're a miserable person, or you know you're missing something. If that's all there is. If all there is raising my children and having grandchildren around me, and I grow old and I'm gray and I have them all around me and they're doing well, I've missed it. If I've done well in job or done well in ministry, but have lived a life of just after the buck and after the retirement and after the stuff, without seeking God, without loving God, without moving toward God, I miss it. Miss it. 27 years old, I came to this understanding in my mind, in my heart, that my purpose in life was not just to make disciples and evangelize. My purpose was to glorify God. Listen, we can do the Great Commission from here to Kingdom God, and it looks good, but still not love one another. Is that right? Still not reflect Him. We can have the Great Commission, before us, they become so important that we worship it and not God. And then we're defined and we're successful, but how well we do. Because we have this so many baptisms, and we have this so many salvations, and we have these many churches being planted. When Jesus said, when Jesus responded to those, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in Your name, and we preached in Your name, and we cast out demons in Your name. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. A group of people who did good things. A group of people that were successful and yet did not know God. Did not know God. And so I look at this passage and I want to glorify God. And it's when I'm on assignment and when I'm not. And that's why the Bible says be ready in season and out of season. When I'm in between jobs, I'm finding peace, I'm finding life, I'm finding His glory, I'm finding who He is, because I'm pursuing Him, and I'm pursuing Him to be glorified so that I'm reflected, so God is being reflective in my life. God's purpose is revealed when He created man and said, this is who you are, you're created in my image, I am your Father, you're sons and daughters. And it says, found as you follow my voice. And you know, any one of us who knows that that's not some legalistic thing of following and being led by the Spirit. Is that right? It's not legalistic. Matter of fact, we have a great hymn called Trust and Obey, right? We trust God, we obey God. We do what God asks us to do. And I think sometimes we think about that more in terms of ministry or job selection, as we do the character of God being formed and conformed into our lives. Do I love? Am I compassionate? Am I forgiving? Is there loving kindness flowing through my life as I'm being conformed into the image of Jesus? God created you to reflect Him. That's your purpose. And that ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire every morning when we get up. Oh God, how might people be pointed to You because of my life, because of my words, because of my attitude? If I miss that, I miss everything. I've missed that before. I've missed it even knowing this, even preaching this. I'll miss it. Because it's not my assignment. It's not my purpose. My assignment's not my purpose. My assignment changes. From job to job, from ministry to ministry, from church to church. We're all called to glorify God. And it's amazing to me how the first man and woman rejected that glory, rejected that purpose. And if you look at it, there's nuances in it to how we reject that. Even as believers. How we reject the purpose of God. And so I want you to turn to chapter 3, verse 1. And I want us to notice how God's purposes were rejected in the first few passages of Genesis, first verses of chapter 3 of Genesis. Now the serpent, so the first thing we have is a serpent. Now Revelation will call him the servant of old, Satan, the devil. Okay, so the serpent is the devil. Okay, and apparently he's a very beautiful creature. He's not lying on his belly yet. Okay, and there's a lot of references. There's a lot of references to his origin in the prophets that we could get to, but we're not going to do that. He's just here. Okay, and the thief. What does the thief do? He comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. Is that right? He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And what I think the biggest thing that he does is I don't think I worry about me dying here as much as I see him attacking my soul and my spirit and walking in a way that I'm not trusting and I'm not obeying. So he appears. And for some reason, there's been conversation. It looks like there's been conversation going on between this serpent who probably has come as an angel of light. Does it look bad? He's comfortable, right? He's not threatening to me at this point. He looks pretty nice. How can somebody look nice and be so bad? How many of us have lived to regret that? Serpent, more crafty than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. I want you to notice the first thing about moving away from God's glory is where we quit listening to the voice of God and we start listening to the voice of the enemy. The stranger's voice. that appeals to the flesh, that appeals to the carton of our lives. It appeals, and we hear these voices, and we listen to the wrong voice, and we ultimately listen to the word of the enemy. And the word of the enemy will always, always contradict the word of God, the voice of God. Always. I mean, notice what he says. Did God say this? Hath God said that you can't eat from anything? And everybody knows, yeah, they could eat from any tree in the garden. We're living and we're breathing and we're eating and we're enjoying it. And so the woman who's been instructed and knows what her husband has said, because God told this to Adam before she came along, we can't eat it. Matter of fact, we can't even touch it, which is not really what God said. But why would I want to touch something that's off limits, right? Lest we die. And I want you to notice something. There's conversation going. He's directing them away from what God says. He's already causing you to question the voice of God, the Word of God, what God has said, how God has instructed. As you've looked at Scripture and you've grown up in Scripture and you know those things, and God has talked to you about the abundant life, and you've been trained in the abundant life, and you've walked in the abundant life, and you know what good choices are, and you know what bad choices are. But somehow we get lured by the voice of the enemy, and it really is this, it's really an assault on the integrity of God's voice and the integrity of God's Word. Did God really say that? Would God really say something? Would a great and loving God really, really keep you from that tree? Hath God said? We listen to the voice. And you know, and we can listen to the voice of it in many other ways. You can be born again, repentant, and hadn't walked in any of the junk that you've walked in for 15 years, and he'll still come and voice his voice of guilt in your life and accusation and shame in your life, and you'll still have a tendency to listen to that. So he just does it all the way around. But for our study this morning, is I want us to see how we move to in that downward spiral of just the pit that we've been talking about lately, and we'll be talking about later if he rescued us from. This is how we get to the pit. We have conversation with the enemy, and the enemy speaks to us, and sometimes he speaks through friends, sometimes he speaks through culture, sometimes he speaks through books, and it counters who God is and what God says. And that's what he does here in the garden. Begins to question the word of God. And they listen to the wrong voice. The second thing that happened here, is that they bought in and believed the lie of the enemy. Well, notice what the lie is. Notice what the lie. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. Because God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God and you'll know what's good and evil. You won't have to listen to the voice. You'll know what it is. You'll know how to respond. You'll know how to live. You'll know if that's right. You'll know if that's wrong. You'll discern evil. You'll discern good. And you won't need God to tell you which. You'll be like Him." And matter of fact, this business of death, you don't even know what that is. And God wouldn't do that. That's just a lie. God wouldn't cause death to come to you. God wouldn't do that to you. You won't die. Remember the first doctrine here? You eat from this and you die. Paul says it this way, that the wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is salvation, and we're going to get that toward the end, right? He always wants to point and say, that's not true. That's not true. To me, it means as I go through life and I visit and I look at my own life and I look at my own responses, this is it. This is what he says. Hey, there's really, because, and he'll even say this to believers and true believers in Christ, hey, there's really going to be no consequences for that. But every one of us knows in here that there's consequences to the things that we violate the voice of God in. Is that right? I mean, the moment that you violate that and what comes over you, right? That's a consequence. That's a brokenness of fellowship. And then if you move on into sin and deep into sin, what happens is those consequences get worse and worse. And what happens is it separates marriages, it separates children from parents, children from children, it splits churches, it splits businesses, it splits life. There's consequences to it. And guilt is only the beginning. Shame is only the beginning of it. And you know what the enemy says? There's no consequences to that. You won't die. You won't die. It'll be okay. Because God's okay, you're okay, and we're all okay. And I want to tell you, we are not okay when we're living apart from the voice of God. Let me ask you, have you bought into the lie? New Agers have. I just get reincarnated, right? I just get reincarnated. That's what will happen when I die. I might get a little better and I might go to something a little poorer, but I'll just in the next life probably do a little better when I'm that rat or I'm that animal. There are people in Christendom today that just because they'll go to and confess their sin, but in the next moment I confess it to you, and the next moment I'm out and about and I think, oh, I'll just confess it again and be okay. Or I've prayed this prayer when I was 8, or I've done this, or I've done that. It comes in all colors. It comes in all shapes. I don't know about you, but I want to believe the voice of God and not believe the lie. Now, it's really interesting. In the New Testament, there's 4 places that speak specifically of the lie. The first one is in John, and it's chapter 8. And Jesus is having a conversation with some people who presumably came to believe in him. But when you go to the end of the chapter, what they do is they pick up rocks to stone him. Okay? And they're talking about, in John, can you put that up, John? Yeah. Chapter 8, and this is what he says to them, and you can see it on the screen and mark it because it's a fascinating passage of Scripture about who the enemy is. But notice what it says. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now watch this. Whenever he speaks a lie, and if you'll go to Greek language, it's not a lie, it's the lie. New American Standard will, in a footnote, say, hey, literally, it's the lie. Not a lie, the lie. Now watch. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of... And this is... It's not this. It's not plural in the original Greek. The original language is he's the father of it. The father of the lie. The father of it. And we've gone all our lives and we said, he's the father of lies. And yeah, there's truth to that, but we're misquoting it. He's the father of the lie. And we know when I think about that, well, what is the lie? I have to go back to the beginning and discover, what did he say? And you know, when you look at the lie and it says there's no consequence to sin and you'll be your own God, you can be your own boss, you can decide what's good and what's bad. Those spring up other lies. I mean, you can get a pencil out or a pen out and begin to say, hey, these lies come from that. And so, yeah, he's a liar and he's the father of all lies, but listen, he's the father of it, the beginning. And will I believe what God says, and will I believe what his word says today? Will I not be deceived, like we're going to see in just a moment, how they were deceived and how they ate of this? There's another passage that speaks of the lie, and we're going to just look at 2 of them, and this one and then the next one. Go to, it's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Keep your place. Romans chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 18. You know, there are some passage scriptures that in these days we don't like because they seem kind of harsh. When you see this third word in verse 18, it's the wrath of God. And it says, listen, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, watch, who suppress the truth. And they suppress it in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And they professed to be wise, but they became fools. Watch. Here's the word glory. And they exchanged, here it is, the glory of God, the glory of the incorruptible God, for an image in the form of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. In other words, worship changed. The lie caused them to begin to worship something other than God. And listen, something other than God is that which has been created. So they began to worship. They did not honor Him as God any longer, but they began to worship the created. And therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored. Now watch, verse 25, here it is. And they exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Our first mom and dad listened to the voice of the enemy. And then they believed his lie that you really won't die and that you can really be your own boss and you can really make your decision the way you want. What do you think it means for Jesus to be Lord? What do I think it means for the Holy Spirit, the Lord, to lead me and direct me? He's my God, and I follow Him. And it brings me to this understanding, and it brings me to this thought that if I'm not worshiping God, I'm worshiping something else. I'm worshiping something else, which means I can't be an atheist. I'm worshiping something else. I'm worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. And I have to ask myself that. Am I following after people? Am I worshiping people? And I said, you're not worshiping people. But listen, when I go after something that I think is going to fulfill me, that only God can fulfill, I've bowed to something other than God. You've heard me say this. It's the God-shaped hole. It's not the ministry-shaped hole. It's not the success-shaped hole. It's not the alcohol, the addiction-shaped vacuum. It's the God-shaped vacuum that we're going to see in just a minute where the hole came from. Where it came from. And I tell you, I don't want to believe the lie anymore. I want to see scriptures like, do not be deceived. Do not, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, this will you reap. And that's what I want to follow after. So this first woman, this first man and woman, Adam and Eve, they listened to the wrong voice and they bought in and they believed the lie of the enemy. And the third thing they did was they gave in to the temptation and they violated God's word. They violated his sin. They violated in sin. Watch verse 6, back in Genesis. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and she ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Do you think that was ever in his vocabulary before? Uh-uh. New vocabulary. I'm afraid. I've got shame going on. I know that we're naked. I got to cover it up. I got to cover up the sin. And that's what we do. We give in to the temptation and we violate God's word and sin. And then fellowship is broken. And in that case, the glory departs and sin produces the death. And then we run from God to hide from Him. We want to hide our sin. We want to hide from Him. God says, listen, what have you done? Who told you that you were naked? You haven't been listening to me because I never said that. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And this is what we do, the step sixth thing we do, and we can go on about all the things that we do. But the man said, it's the woman's fault. It's her fault. The woman that you gave to me, she gave me this piece of fruit, and that's when I ate. Blame game. And it's been happening ever since. Blame somebody else for my behavior, for my problem, for my stuff. And it's me who said it, or it's me who did it, it's me who committed it, it's me who did those things. And it's nobody's fault but yours, or it's nobody's fault but mine. I can't blame my mama, I can't blame my daddy, I can't blame the divorce when I was 8. I can't even blame the abuse. I can't blame those things. I've got to take responsibility for it. I've got to own it. And they didn't do that. Ah, it's her fault. It's her fault. It's the woman that you gave to me. She did that. And then he says, well, and then he points to her and says, what have you done here? What have you done? And the woman said, it was the serpent's fault. The devil made me do it. Serpent's fault. Blame. When you're blaming other people for your unhappiness, for your mistakes, for your sin, you're in the pit. You're in the pit. Now, I'll tell you, God can rescue and will rescue from that pit. But if you're at a point blaming your mama, blaming your daddy, blaming anything that's going on in this life on somebody else about what you're doing or not doing, you're in the pit. My sin is because I chose to pick the fruit and eat from it. And it might have been because it looked good to the eyes. That could be the fruit of the... I'm missing it here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life. But I would tell you this. There is such good news later out of this passage. And I want to tell you about the good news. The good news is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It is the very, very first prophecy of Jesus. And notice what he says. Do you have that on the screen or do I read it? Can you get it there? Notice what it says. God gives these curses to the man, to the woman. You know, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain in childbirth now. And listen, enemy, your days are numbered. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Seed's Jesus. That one day the seed's going to come. Listen, there's going to be enmity. There's going to be war. And make no bones about it, there's still a war going on. And he says, and the enemy hears it. He hears it from the voice of God, and he knows it's the truth. That there's a seed from the woman that's going to come, and it's going to crush his head. Crush his head. How many of you killed a snake before? Huh? Yeah, killed a snake. Did you crush him with your heel on the head? Of course not. Shot him or got him with a hoe, right? Right? Shot him and got him with a hoe. With a long stick. Right? Yeah. Yeah. No. The seed of the woman is going to come. It's going to take his heel and crush him. And the Bible says, listen, that crushing would bruise his heel. Where do you think Isaiah gets, he was bruised for our iniquities. The problem with this at this time, it's a mystery. And God keeps it a mystery. New Testament calls it the mystery of godliness. How will God make man holy again? How will he crush the head of the enemy? Because all of a sudden, what you see throughout Scripture is an all-out war against the seed of the woman. Who do you think puts it in the mind of a Pharaoh to kill all the baby boys? There's a prophet coming. And there just seems this desperation. And you look at every major figure of the Bible and you see that God tried to kill them or pervert them. And it's from Abraham all the way. It's even to the point when you get to the New Testament and Herod kills all these baby boys in the vicinity. Because it's not so much Herod to me, it is the enemy. It says, I got to kill him before he kills me. And you look at it, you look through it. The Bible calls it a mystery. 1 Corinthians speaks of it. It's, listen, if the rulers of this age had known that by crucifying the Lord of glory would have instituted their own demise, they would have never done it. They would have never killed him. It was a mystery. A mystery. Matter of fact, in Colossians chapter 1, he would say, hey, do you want to know the mystery of godliness? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the anticipation of glory, the anticipation of restoration, the anticipation of Christ-likeness. It's a powerful, powerful passage. Where glory is stated, listen, you're to walk in this, and yet we reject it. But then he says, I've got the seed. It's the seed of the woman. He's going to come, and he's going to crush the head of the enemy. And it's no longer a mystery for us because we know it's Jesus. So that when Satan goes all through history until 2,000 years ago, listen, it's brilliant. I got him. That's what the enemy says. And they beat him. And they nail him to a cross. And I think when they're rubbing their hands together and thinking, oh, we got him, the foot came down. And the temple veil was torn in two. And the enemy's head was crushed. Amen. Amen. He crushed the head of the enemy 2,000 years ago for you. And guess what? The Lord is the Spirit. And so 2,000 years later, he comes into your heart to do the same thing. To crush that enemy. To deal with your corrupt nature. So that the divine life might enter you again. And that you may live this divine life in Christ. So that you and I may be transformed together from glory to glory. And that's why they call it the gospel. Because it's good news. It's the rescue. Where the seed Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years later comes to rescue us, to conform us into His image, to destroy those works, to destroy that past, to destroy all those things, and make all things new. This is our God. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. May we leave this place reflecting that by the power of the Spirit of God that comes into us. To crush the head of the enemy. You know, I love what John says in 1 John. He says, hey, he says the same thing he said to the Jews. By this, the sons of the devil, children of the devil, and the children of God are obvious. The children of the devil, they practice righteousness, unrighteousness. But the children of God, they practice righteousness. And you know what else he goes on to say? He says, you know why they do that? It's because the seed abides in them. His seed abides in you, and you can't continue to practice the junk. Because that's not at the very core and the soul of your being. The seed, Jesus, is there. That's what it means, folks. This is the gospel. It's the good news. It's the rescue. And then, you know, there's this little verse in Romans chapter 16. Look at it on the screen. Now, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Can I get an amen out of that one? Listen, he's doing it, he's done it, he's doing it, he will continue to do it. Now listen, you're here today and you've got a bitterness and anger problem. Listen, God of peace soon crush Satan under your feet. Because let me tell you, it's just that's a Satan issue. It's an enemy issue. Addiction, junk, stuff. Listen, he's come to do this. And the question is, will I believe that? Because really, when you get to New Testament, that's really all he asks you to do is to believe it. That's all he asks. He asks you to believe it. Just believe this. And watch the Spirit of God come. Now you walk according to it. You've got responsibility. But listen, will you believe this today? Will you let this be the object of your faith? That this great God revealed His glory. And you and I rejected it through the first Adam. Because the Bible says through the first Adam all sinned. But the second Adam, we received the victory. The crushing. That's who we are. That's who we are. That's where we go, why we go to the nations. That's why we trust and we obey. That's why we move through life. That's why we get up as housewives and as moms and as teachers and women and men in the field and that's or in the business field. That's why we wake up to go to our jobs and we go to those assignments to do what? To reflect the glory that was lost, that's now being restored today. That's what you reflect. And you know, when we've been looking at all these, when we begin to look at all these things that God rescues us from, that's why He does it. So I can find my purpose and live it. My purpose is not to pastor, period. My purpose is to glorify God. He happened to call me and gift me for that purpose, and it's my assignment in this life. And that assignment might change. It might change. But our purpose never changes. And that is to reflect the image and the glory of our God. Because that's why He created us. That's why He created us. I hope that when we begin again in a few weeks about the things that God rescues us from, that you'll look at those from that lens today. That God has come to restore Jesus and Himself into our lives. And it's to reflect in our lives individually as we're compassionate, as we are walking in forgiveness, as we are loving one another. That's why you hear us talk about the glory of God and loving well and why we do what we do. And I thought it was time to share this with you today after many years fully. I want you to bow with me in prayer. So God, we pray that You would come and birth within us faith to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He came to do for us. And that's to crush the head of the enemy. Oh God, we've got people in our lives that are just covered with junk and stuff. And we desire to see the enemy's head crushed in their lives. And Lord, there might be some of us today that says, that's where I'm at. I'm under the heel of the enemy. And I want to see something different, transformative. Maybe you're saying yes to that right now, but maybe you've never ever given your heart and your life to Christ, where you've received Him into your life as the free gift of salvation. Because the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus said, I come to give you life. Or the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And it's where I receive the gift of salvation, which is Jesus coming in my life to crush the head of the enemy. Oh God, thank You for this promise. May we be a people of this promise. May we not believe the lie. And Lord, if we're walking in some kind of habitual sin today that's defining our walk, Lord, I want to pray that we'd see there's consequences to that. We will not believe the lie anymore. But we believe that You have victory and life and glory and honor. And we want to honor You. Because, Lord, when we step out of the house, we want our neighbors to say, they know God. Step into an office, a classroom, a complex, a church. They know God. Or they know something I don't know. And I got to find it. I have to find it. Oh God, thank You for this hope today. May we be filled with it, and may we go to our assignments reflecting the glory of God.